Today we are carrying on our series in Ephesians, and if you weren't here last week or the week before we got our bearings on Ephesians, let me remind ourselves of what's been going on so far in the letter. Ephesus, remember, was this huge city, the temple of Artemis dominating everything. It sort of sat above the skyline like Edinburgh Castle. Think Edinburgh Castle in your mind's eye. That is the temple of Artemis. And people from all over the Roman Empire came to worship this false god. The might of Artemis, and on the streets, the might of the Roman Empire, the superpower of the world at the time. It was a culture obsessed with the supernatural, with spiritual things, with the spiritual realm. Many came from that background, burning their books. And here in the heart of Ephesus was this new church plant. Small. And feeling it. Feeling weak. Physically, spiritually. On the fringes of society, seeking to live radically different from the society they are in. And friends, as we saw then, first century Ephesus is not too far from us today then, is it? What Paul does in this letter is he points to who these people are in Christ, for them to know who they are and to walk in light of that. Paul teaches the Ephesian church, teaches us today that if you are a Christian, if you are part of Christ's church, then you are part of something far bigger than you could ever dream of. It's as if in this letter we're going to see Paul is peeling back the curtain of the spiritual realms, giving us a taster of what is going on yet we cannot see. Or for those of you fans of Doctor Who, think of the TARDIS. From the outside, what is it? A dull, boring box. Nothing special. Open that door. It's much bigger on the inside. This is what we'll see the local church is like also. So Paul, we saw last week in his opening 14 verses, reminds the believers that every Christian has every spiritual blessing in Christ. Chosen by the Father for adoption in Jesus Christ, redeemed by Christ's blood, part of God's plan in Christ, heirs of Christ's glorious inheritance, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Last week we saw, Christian, this is who you are. This week we see what we need. Let me read our passage for us. If you've got Church Bibles on page 917, let me read from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Then I'll pray again, asking the Lord for his help. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Wonderful words. What do they mean? Let me pray and ask God for his help. Father, as we come to your word now, may your word be our guide. May the Spirit be our teacher. And may we leave here not simply knowing more about you, but knowing you more. Raise our affections to you this morning, we ask Christ. Open our eyes ultimately to see you. So we pray these things for your glory, Lord Jesus, and gather the borders and beyond. Amen. I wonder if you know the phrase, all the gear, no idea. Maybe you've seen folks like this before. Maybe you're looking at one, if you're honest. Someone's got an amazing mountain bike, but they only go down the green runs or the blue runs. Someone's got an amazing camera, yet their photos are always naff. Someone's got an amazing computer, but all they do is browse the web. Does the person with the bike need an even better bike to go down the harder routes? Does the person with the amazing camera need a fancier camera to take better photos? Does the person with a top spec computer need a more powerful computer to send their emails? Answer, no. They already have everything they need. Rather, they need to know more of what they already have. In verses 1 to 4, we see Paul tell the Ephesian Christians that they have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Here he prays that they might know, that they might understand all that they have in Christ. As always, our headings on the service sheets, if you want to use those to follow along, have a look at verse 15. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints. What's the preface to Paul's prayer here? Because I know you are the real deal. You have that the vertical relationship with God. It has shaped your horizontal relationship with one another. In other words, you have authentic growth. Authentic faith in the gospel is always seen in both of those areas, or neither at all. You cannot have one and not the other. Paul says to Ephesians, you do have both. You've got authentic faith. And so because of this, verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, pardon me, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Hold on, don't Ephesians know God? Well, yes. Of course, to become a Christian, to be saved, is about knowing what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, but that knowing never ends, though. Rather, growing as a Christian is about growing in knowing more of God and all you have in Christ. That's why in all the ministries of the church, it's very simple. We're not doing anything fancy. We are bringing people and the Bible together. That's all we want to do. And that's why all the ministries we do are important. Evening fellowship on a Sunday, YF in the afternoon, digging deeper, community group, ladies fellowship, all these things are important. You see, what the Ephesian church needed, what we need, Galatians Shields Free Church, is for God to help us know more of him. And the more we know of him, the more we know of ourselves, and the more it helpfully puts our life in perspective as well. See, when we know God and the glorious realities of what we have in Christ in those opening verses last week, the more you see your identity really is in Christ, and the more you then want to know God and love his people. Think of it this way. Think of the finest paintings in the world. People spend hours and hours and hours looking at them, don't they? And they come back again and again and again. Why? Because there's always something new. Something they've not noticed, something they've not seen. Or think of the most beautiful pieces of music. It's the same. People will listen to them again and again and again for hours and hours and hours. Why? I never noticed that bit. Well, I've just heard something new there. There's always something more. How much more so is it true then with knowing God who's infinite, his beauty, truth, and joy? Always more to know of him. Let's be clear, when we're talking about knowing God, we're talking about far more than understanding who God is as a concept, but rather it's about knowing him personally. Jonathan Edwards, a Puritan, top lad, he had a great analogy for us to help us get our heads around this. Let me read this difference as Edwards writes about it. He says, thus, there's a difference between having an opinion that God is holy and gracious and having a sense of the loveliness and beauty of that holiness and grace. There's a difference between having a rational judgment that honey is sweet and having a sense of its sweetness. A man may have the former that knows not how honey tastes, but a man can't have the latter unless he has an idea of the taste of honey in his mind. So there is a difference between believing that person is beautiful and having a sense of his beauty. What he's saying here is saying you can describe honey being sweet. We've got a couple of guys here who I say they produce their own honey. They have bees which produce honey. I'm sure they can tell you all about the flavor dynamics of this year's honey crop. But you won't know what they mean unless you taste it. You notice, don't we? There's a difference between someone describing something and then tasting it, and then you go, ah, experientially, now I know that this is true. So Edward says there's a difference between having an opinion of knowing that God is holy, knowing of his beauty, and a difference of experiencing it and really knowing his holiness and his beauty. This is what Paul is praying for his church in Ephesus, that they might know God, not as a concept, but experientially, personally, within their own lives. To use my introduction, you have all the gear, but do you have any idea? We have, as Christians, every spiritual blessing in Christ, but do we know what that means? It means doing something extra, as we said last week. It's not something to unlock by going on a special course, something like that. Rather, Paul's prayer is that we'd be more aware of what we already have. I'm a fan of Land Rovers, Land Rover Defenders, the proper ones, not the new ones. When you buy a Land Rover, right? I've been told. When you buy a Land Rover or an approved used one, what do? They give you a voucher for a half day to take your car off-road. Why? Because you know it can do this stuff, but they really want you to experience it and really know what it can do. That's the same thing Paul's getting at here. You have these things, but do you really know what that means in your life? See, the wonderful thing is, though, isn't it, that we will never reach the depths of knowing God fully, for he is eternal and infinite in all that he is. So you can't simply say, yes, I know the peace of God, tick. No, you don't, because God is infinite in that. Yes, I know the love of God, tick. No, you don't, not fully, because he is infinite in that. And so what does that mean? It means that we can never get bored of him. We should never be content with a superficial knowledge of God. So the question then is, as you begin this week, are you trying to know him? For as you grow in knowing God more, we are like Lucy from the book Prince Caspian. She meets Aslan in Narnia, and she says to him, "You're bigger." And Aslan says, "I am not, but every year you grow, you will find me bigger." So it should be true of the Christian also. How do we get to know God more? How does he seem to grow bigger in our lives? Well, the most fundamental way is we use what we call the ordinary means of grace. The things that God has specifically given us to know him more. What does that mean? It means we spend time in the Bible. That's, of course, where the spirit of all wisdom and knowledge speaks to us. It means we get on our knees, whether literally or metaphorically, we pray. Because this knowledge doesn't come from within, but it comes from God. We need him to reveal it to us by his spirit through his word. It means we enjoy the sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper when we have them. It means that we partake in worship each week together. These are the key things that God has given us. But Paul isn't simply praying this for himself, as he's praying for others. Why not take this prayer and pray it for the person next to you, the person sitting behind you this week? Pray this for me, pray this for Richard, pray this for the elders. Pray that as a church family, we would know God better. There's lots of good books on prayer. One of the finest is a chapter 13 in Calvin's Institutes. We all knew I was going to go there, didn't we? Great chapter on prayer. Calvin writes this: "It is not for God's benefit that we pray, but for ours. Prayer is the means by which we dig up the treasures of God's promises to us." Isn't that a great quote? I wonder if you've ever felt that before. You spend time praying and suddenly the blessings of Christ seem more real for you. You pray and it's as if, I wear glasses, you have to clean them, and all of a sudden it's like spiritually you pray and the lenses of your heart suddenly you can see clearer. As if a layer of muck's been scraped away. Let's be honest, sometimes we can't be bothered to go to the prayer meeting. I'm the first to say that and I'm running it. But you always leave glad you went though, isn't that true? Think of those who were able to come and meet Adam on Tuesday. Didn't you leave encouraged hearing of what the Lord's doing through him elsewhere in the world? Your heart sort of renewed, strengthened in time of prayer together afterwards. I had to cut it short because more people wanting to pray. What's happened? The Holy Spirit isn't giving us new revelation. He doesn't do that, but rather he's showing us more clearly what we already have in Christ. Every Christian has every spiritual blessing in Christ. So Paul's prayers for the Ephesian Christians to know God, so they might know three things in particular. See them on our handout there. First, the hope of what God has called them to. Have a look at verse half of 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Paul prays that we may see Jesus more and so know hope. What's the famous saying in Scottish sport? It's the hope that kills you. Right? That's not what we're talking about here. Not so for the Christian. Biblical hope is a future certainty not yet received. Hope is a powerful thing. It transcends what you see in front of you. It affects all of life. Watch the Shawshank Redemption. There's some homework for you. See the theme of hope, how it transforms people. Why does hope do this? Because of what you know lies ahead changes how you live between now and then. As Christians, we have this future certain hope. It's the one that we were called to. What we called to last week, we saw adoption in Christ. Remember what we saw last week? Look at verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1. Our hope is not ultimately in sins forgiven, our justification. Jesus did not die for justification alone. No, that is the means to the end. Jesus died for our adoption into God's family. Look at verse 5. This is in accordance with God's will. Nothing can change that. We're so fickle, aren't we, in our affections? They ebb and they flow, not God. And this hope of being with God is something that we haven't earned. It is something we didn't deserve. It's something that's given to us. Therefore, we have assurance that we cannot lose it. God has given us this hope, and he will make sure that we receive what he has promised. Friends, the doctrine of election and predestination is one of the most glorious doctrines in the Bible. It produces a hope that death cannot destroy, for Christ has put to death. Rather, Christ in his death has put to death death for all those in him. The more you know God, the more real this hope of being with God becomes. The more you invest in things that last. The gospel, the work of the gospel, and the more freely you hold to things which do not last. You know God, you'll know hope. You know God, then you know the riches of being the Father's inheritance. Have a look at the rest of verse 18. I wonder if you misread it like I did. Whose inheritance is Paul talking about? The hope or are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Friends, just think, God has everything. He has all life within himself. He needs no thing. And yet, what is the one thing he wants for his inheritance? The church. You, me. Think of Paul writing this to the church in Ephesus. It's read out in the front of the church. What does the person reading see as they look around? A room full of messed up sinners. Let's be honest. You've already confessed it anyway. What do I see looking around this room, including myself? A room full of messed up sinners. And yet Paul says you're God's prized inheritance. And one day you shall be presented before him, holy, blameless, and with great joy. Think, what might this have meant to the original Ephesian hearers? These new Christian believers perhaps causing division in their family, very likely perhaps cut off from their family. Families of generations of Artemis worshippers. A legacy now come to an end by the grace of God. Isn't that what we want to see in the idols of our day? Families addicted to whatever idol worship it may be come to an end by the grace of God. And instead, once a worshiper of a false god Artemis, now the inheritance of God the Father. How did he achieve this? By his Son dying for us, removing our sins so that we could become saints. Make no mistake, if you are a Christian, you are a saint. A saint not because an institution has said so, a saint because of what Christ has done for you. And so God is preparing a glorious inheritance for him to enjoy for all eternity, sinners saved, sanctified from across the world. All those he has chosen, redeemed, adopted, sealed, these very once wretched sinners who are his enemies, now his children, now the bride of his Son, the very thing he has prepared for his enjoyment. Is that not just mind-blowing? God doesn't need anything, but if he could have something, it's you. Well, that's enough for us to stop and sing with. Friend, when you trust in God, you do not have to worry about sneaking into heaven. You don't need to worry that someone finds out that you probably shouldn't be there. God has planned for you to be there. Well done, good and faithful servant. You did what you could. Come and enter into your master's joy. That we do not sneak into heaven, but when we close our eyes in this life for the last time, the very person we shall see in front of us, we shall know immediately who it is when he says our name and we meet the Lord Jesus Christ. God has planned for you, for Christians, for the very thing that he is looking forward to in the recreation. And friends, this offer is open to all of us today if we do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to him. I'm sorry for my sin. Thank you for dying for me. Help me to follow you. This free offer is yours today. Third, small struggling church, you need to know God so you can know the power of God working in them. Look in verse 19, having the eyes of your heart enlightened that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might. Ephesian hearers, listen to this. Where is the power in Ephesus? Spiritual power of Artemis and to massive following, the riots you had to endure. Where's the power, the political, the military might of Rome? Paul says, no. Here is the real power. And it is in you, little local church. Paul wants to emphasize the immense power of God. See that in verse 19? Paul's reminding the Ephesian church of the truth. He's saying, do you realize there's a power in you more powerful than anything else in the universe? The creator of the cosmos who spoke all things into being with infinite power, the ability to do whatever he wills, whenever he wills, chooses to use this great power for us, towards us. Do you believe it? I mean, Paul is so over the top here. You don't have to know Greek to read the Bible. A little bit of Greek is helpful in ministry. Just little things like this, right? Here's the Greek here for this. Immeasurable. Hyperbalon. Hyperbole. That's where the word comes from. Greatness. Megathos. Where we get mega. Power. Dunametos, dynamite, immeasurably greatness of his power, hyper, mega, dynamite. That is what is at work within you right now. It is so over the top because Paul's trying to explain something that words just aren't enough to describe. But here's the thing. Doesn't feel it. Doesn't feel it, does it? Hyper mega dynamite. Does Andrew feel that at home, recovering from time in hospital? Answer, no. Do you feel that now in your seat? Answer, probably not, no. Do I feel it? No. Why? Because this power isn't like some sort of spiritual spinach like Popeye for those of a certain generation or a Red Bull for another that gets us hyped up. Rather, this power is way better. So Paul goes on to explain this power to them, how it's all tied to our union with Jesus, our being in Christ. So Paul prays them to know the power of God working in them, which is the power of Christ's resurrection, his rule, and his fullness. His resurrection power, what does that mean? It means the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is at work in you. That same power has put to death, death, even now. We'll see next week that spiritually you are already seated in the heavenly places in Christ. It means that if you are in Christ, the old you is dead, it is gone. God, who's rich in mercy, has made you alive in Christ. What does that look like in a day-to-day life? It means you want to fight sin. The old life wouldn't. It means you have a desire for Jesus. It means you are a walking miracle. It means that when you die, death is not the end. Death is a horrible thing we have to endure. The last enemy, but it has not won. Resurrection power means that we have now spiritual death to life, and we await physical death to life. Next, see the power of Christ's rule. So over the top as well. Did you notice that? Paul's just covering every area. No wiggle room here. Verse 21, Christ seated right in the Father in the heavenly places, far above, not just above, far above every rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He'd be a great lawyer, wouldn't he? No wiggle room here. No loopholes. Christ is above all, the power of his rule. And again, let's remember, Paul wrote this letter to a particular people, the people in Ephesus and the surrounding area. These people were in the occult. They do not doubt the spiritual realm, and they are worried about it. All spiritual realms are under Jesus' authority. There is a great enemy, yes, Satan, the deceiver, the liar. He's a powerful enemy. To be totally honest, over the last few weeks, I am very aware of his attempts in various ways to try to collapse this church plant. Make no mistake, the devil and his fallen angels are real. They will assault all who belong to Christ, do everything they can to stop the progress of the gospel and assault Christ's church. They will seek to deceive. They will seek to persecute. They will seek to seduce. But they are a defeated enemy. It will constantly throw your sins in your face. And the devil knows you better than you do. He's been around long enough to work out how people think. But there's a greater power at work in you. What we know is important. Jonathan Edwards, Calvin, bit of a Luther now. All the big dogs are coming out this morning, aren't they? I love what Martin Luther said. So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered, made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And where he is, there I shall be also. Friends, that is practical theology. That is Martin Luther living out the glorious truths of being in Christ. If you are a Christian, if you are still going, even it is one step forwards, two steps forwards, one step back, it is by the power of Jesus. We will muck up. We will make mistakes. We confess that every week at the start of our service. But stick with him, because he has promised to stick with you, and he will make sure you get home. Third, we have the power of Jesus' fullness. Look at verse 22, 23, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. It's difficult, these last few verses. What's going on? I think verse 10 helps us. Let me read from verse 9. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The church's end is to be the fullness of Christ. As one friend put it, Christ already fills everything ontologically, but we don't yet fill it experientially. Great quote. What does it mean? It means that Christ, as God, fills everything. It's true. We know it's true. He's God. How can the finite possibly contain the infinite? Christ already fills all things ontologically, who he is within himself, but we do not yet experience that experientially. It is something which is real, but not yet fully displayed in a way we can comprehend. In other words, we already have the fullness of Christ as the church. He doesn't hold anything back from us, for we are in him, connected to him. One day we shall see it. One day we shall experience it and really know that it was true all along. Galashiels Free Church, we might feel small. We might feel weak. We might feel insignificant. Some of us might think buying a big old church building is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard of. But Paul is peeling back the curtain to the spiritual realm. He is opening the TARDIS door. He is showing us there is far more going on within the life of Galashiels Free Church and every gospel church than perhaps we appreciate. The devil will say again and again how weak, how foolish we are, how we should just give up, pack up, go home. Paul says, no, keep going. This is who you are. God's word showing us really what is going on. And we need to pray to grasp it. We need the truth of this passage to be deeper, rooted deeply in our hearts, because we want to know God more, want to taste more his grace to us in Christ. Every single person in this room, every single person connected to this church, of that, there's 1,000 different needs in that. And yet there's one which is infinitely greater than them all, which is to know God. To know who he is. It doesn't remove our problems, but it gives them perspective. It means that we can endure hardship, endure suffering and sickness, because we know this isn't it. It means we can be generous. Lavishly, like God is to us, because we know that there's greater wealth to come. It gives us strength. Knowing God keeps us steady. We'll sing in a moment, I cannot tell, I cannot tell, I cannot tell, but this I know. Why not make this passage your prayer this week? Why not pray it every morning? Think of one another within the local church as you pray it. If you know how to, why not set a reminder on your phone for 1:15? 1:15 every afternoon, pray this prayer, beginning in chapter 1, verse 15, and just see what happens. See what happens in your life. See what happens in the life of the church. That when struggling and strife and persecution comes and lies of the devil come, you can stand strong. Because you know God. It is one thing to know all of the great spiritual blessings in 1:14. It is a greater thing to know the God of them. That is what Paul wants the church in Ephesus. And that is what the Lord wants of us in this passage too. Let me pray. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above every rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Father, this is our prayer together in Christ. Amen.